Thank you, Quartet. I'm sure they were prompted by the song they sang by the subject that was before us at our communion service this morning. The communion service this morning. Thank you, gentlemen. I'm glad I'm redeemed. I've been bought at an infinite price. How thankful I am for that. May I just reemphasize one thing, and that is the missionary film that is going to be shown on Wednesday night. I have seen this film, Jungle People. It's a little bit of a synopsis of the work among the pygmies in Zaire. My good friend Bill Spees is the one that took this film, and it's semi-professional quality. You'll be glad you came. It's a 44-minute film, and I think it'll be quite an eye-opener. So we'll be able to have a new insight into the work among pygmies in Zaire. Then might I mention, too, that today your daily bread for December, January, and February, if you get one here at the chapel, is available from the ushers after the service this morning. I hope you all read the daily bread for today. It was quite an article, and it sort of hit home to us all, I'm sure. Now, will you take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Psalm 126. Psalm 126. Psalm 126. And once again, just before we look into the Word of God, let's talk to the God of the Word and ask His blessing upon our coming together. O God, our Father, once again we come into Thy presence and we're asking Thee for a special blessing right now. If God doesn't bless, we will not be blessed. And we pray that Thou wilt help us as we seek to glean from Thy Word. We pray that the Word of God may be effective in all our hearts. We pray that Thou wilt take Thy servant in hand. Give us what we stand in need of, O God. Once again, we claim the protection of the blood of Christ. And we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart may be acceptable in Thy sight. O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The title to our message this morning is Just Grace. Psalm 126, commencing at verse 1. Something else comes to my mind before we read. And I should mention this, and I don't know how to do it, but someone suggested I do. All our messages are on tape, and anyone who wants a message can see Mr. Charles Hunt at any time and get a copy of the tapes. He sells them at cost, and we're just delighted that the ministry that comes from this place can go all over. We're thankful to God for this. If you want any copies of tapes, Mr. Charles Hunt will handle that for you. All right, Psalm 126, verse 1. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the nations, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, like the streams in the Negev. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Back to Psalm 71, please. Psalm 71 and verse 19. Psalm 71 and verse 19. Psalm 71, verse 19, Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high. Who has done great things, O God? Who is like Thee? In God will bless to us, I'm sure, this portion from His Word. Several years ago, we were ministering at a conference, and this was a long time ago because at that particular conference, I played my trumpet. After the service, I was putting my trumpet in the case, and a little teeny fellow, a little blonde fellow, he was really small, came up to me and he said this, "I liked your trumpet playing, Mr. Pilon. It was just great." And it was great as far as he was concerned. I don't know how great it was as far as the rest of the people were concerned. But every time I see that little fellow, and I've seen him several times since, you know what I nickname him. It's just great. But you know, last Lord's Day, we thought of some wonderful things. As we look back, we thought of God's blessings. As we looked forward, we thought of God's blessings. As we looked around us, we considered God's blessings. And we concluded that all these things made us look upward to thank the blesser from whom these blessings come. Now, I thought this morning we'd continue on that theme of thanksgiving as we consider some of the great things of God. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, that prince of preachers of a previous generation, said this, "God's mercy is so great that it forgives great sins of great sinners after great lengths of time." I like that. And then he continued, "God's mercy is so great that it gives us great enjoyment and enables us to someday go to a great heaven and be with a great God." John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress, said, "It had to be great mercy because little mercy would never meet my need." You know, as I was meditating on this morning's message, I asked myself in the presence of God, what in the world can I do when I start talking about the great things of God? Where do you start? I suppose if I began a series, and I don't anticipate, but if I began a series of messages on the great things of God, I could probably preach for the next 2 years every Sunday morning on the great things of God, and I'd only scratch the surface. And here I have about 25 minutes, and I want to speak about some of the great things of God. But I thought we'd think about them for just a little while this morning. The first one, loved with a great love. When I turn in my Bible to Ephesians chapter 2, I read a little bit about that love. Now, when I see the opening verses of that second chapter of Ephesians, it's anything but complimentary. The Spirit of God through the Apostle Paul tells us what we were, under the domination and direction and dominion of Satan, the god of this world, the prince of the power of the air. He tells us how we walked as children of disobedience and uncleanness. But then we come to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4, and it says this, "But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love with which He has loved us." I don't know if you underline in your Bible. I hope I've gotten everybody to underline and underscore things. The next time you're reading in Ephesians chapter 2, you just underline those two words, great love. Someone has said regarding that great love, it's a fathomless ocean. It's a lasting spring. It's a mine of wealth. It's a glorious provision. It's a sun of warmth. It's a lifting power. It's an unceasing inspiration. Praise God. A great love. I read something recently that really hit me. It happened when doctors were first beginning to use blood transfusions in the treatment of the sick. Possibly some of us remember, way back when, the first donors There was a tube inserted in their vein, and the blood went directly from the donor into the recipient. Now, by today's standards, that's pretty meager. But even during those early days in the transfusing of blood, this was moderately successful. At that time, they knew little about the ages of people to use. And so one day, they wheeled into the hospital ward little 9-year-old Jimmy. His sister Susan was desperately ill from a rare blood disease. And the doctors determined that the only way that that Susan would ever have any chance of living would be that she would receive several pints of blood. Jimmy was asked if he'd be willing to help in order to try to preserve Susan's life. And the little fellow said, "Of course." So they laid him on the stretcher next to his sister. The doctor set up the apparatus in order to insert the tubes or whatever they are, the needles, into his arm. And just as the doctor was doing that, little Jimmy looked up into the doctor's face and he said to him with a pale smile, "Doctor, when will I die? When will I die?" Little Jimmy didn't understand it. But when he was asked whether he loved his sister or not, and would be willing to endeavor to preserve her life, he didn't hesitate. He said, "Of course." And he thought, by doing so, he would die for his sister. That's love. The Apostle Paul talks about love. And you know what he says? "The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Galatians 2:20. John talks about it in another way, or Jeremiah rather. He talks about the vastness of that love. What does he say? "The Lord appeared unto me of old, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." Jeremiah 31:3. John talks about that love, and he describes it like this. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Herein is love. Oh, thank God. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10. Sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. Do you know, it seems to me that Paul places the capstone on it all. He adds superlative upon superlative when he thinks of that love. And he states it like this. "What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Romans 8:35-39. There's no doubt about it, ladies and gentlemen. It's great. Loved with a great love. Well, I'd like to stay there for the rest of the morning. I don't think I'd have any time, trouble filling in the time, but I can't do it. I want to think of something else. Not only loved with a great love, but secondly, saved with a great salvation. It's stated like this. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Hebrews 2, 2 and 3. It has been said regarding this great salvation. I wrote it down. I want to just tell you about it. God is its source. Man is its object. Christ is its embodiment. Deliverance is its meaning. The Spirit is its power. Faith is its receiver. Holiness is its outcome. Glory its consummation. Brother, there's a mouthful for anybody. You see, this is not ordinary salvation. This is great salvation. And as I have said many a time, you got to have it to know just how great it is. Now, the reason we call this great salvation is this. It's because only those who have it will ever enter the portals of heaven. I think most of you know that I seldom, if ever, make a derogatory statement about the beliefs propounded by other churches. I don't think it's profitable. And as I tell the following personal incident, I don't want it in any way to be misconstrued that I'm speaking in a derogatory manner about the Roman Catholic doctrine, although I have to say I do not agree with it. But let me give you this illustration. It happened to me. As most of you know, the Roman Catholic Church teaches that the church is the means of a person's salvation. And if one conforms to the directives as prescribed by the church, if they're ever released from purgatory, they will one day find their way into the portals of heaven. When we were living in Florida, one Wednesday night, a young man came to our prayer meeting. He just walked in the door, he and his wife. After the Word of God was expounded, he was just thrilled. It was just written all over his face. He came up to me and he said, "I wonder if you would visit my parents. They live just about 4 or 5 miles straight north of the chapel." I was kind of an inquisitive guy. You know me, and you know sometimes I am. I said, "Well, how in the world did you ever find us in the first place?" He said, "I'll tell you. I live in New York. We came down to visit my parents who are down here, and they're retired." And he says, "It's Wednesday night." And he says, "It's time for a prayer meeting." He said, "I wanted to go to a prayer meeting." So I said to my wife, "Let's drive and we'll find a place where there are a lot of cars and we'll go in." And he came into our chapel, just like that. Now he told me that his parents were of the Roman Catholic persuasion. And he said, "I'm having a great deal of difficulty witnessing to them." It had only been saved less than a year. A day or two later, I went over to that house. I was so graciously received. These folks were expecting me. Their son told them that I would be coming. We had a lovely talk. Finally, the conversation drifted to spiritual things. We have to make it do that, you know. And we talked about the matter of salvation. And I only used one verse. This is the verse I used. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Well, this dear lady was questioning me, and rightly so. And she said, "What about my church attendance?" My answer, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." She said, "What about my baptism in the church?" My answer, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Her question, "What about my giving to the church?" My answer, Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Her question? What about my good works for the church? My answer? Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Finally, she was getting kind of sick of it, and she looked at me and she said, what about my penance? You know what I said? Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Her husband had scarcely entered into the conversation at all. He was sitting in a lounge chair, puffing a pipe. I never saw such a big one in my life. And he was just sitting there quietly, and finally he said this. He said, Mama, this man is only giving you the Bible, and you can't knock it. What a start. Oh, get this, ladies and gentlemen, and get it straight. Salvation is all bound up in a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. My Bible says, wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Hebrews 7:25. You say, save to the uttermost? Uh-huh. That's what the Word of God declares. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth. God has demonstrated. God has shown His love toward us. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:6-8. And ladies and gentlemen, because the penalty for sin was paid once and for all by the Lord Jesus Christ when he died on the cross, all who receive him as personal Savior can have that great salvation. But now watch. Paul, in addressing the Corinthian Christians, gives us a verse of warning. This is what he says. For I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I helped thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6:2. Let me ask. Do you have that salvation? Do you have that salvation? My friends, if you don't have it, you better get it. It's offered to you as a gift. But you have to take it. You have to take it. You know, I sometimes am chagrined because very often at the end of a service we give an invitation. I think we ought to give an invitation right now. Listen, my friend, don't wait until the end of this service. You need that great salvation if you're unsaved. The Lord Jesus has provided it for you. And if you will accept it from Him, you will have great salvation. Do it right now and tell me about it after the service. Just lift your heart to God and say, Jesus, I'll trust you with my soul. Guilty, lost, and helpless, thou canst make me whole. And you know what will happen? You'll have it. Great salvation. Loved with a great love. Saved with a great salvation. Thirdly, thrilled with a great joy. You know, the world is constantly trying to take to obtain thrills. Oh, they want a kick. A spine tingler, a gas maker, a heart stopper, you name it, that's what they're looking for. But you know, some of these things are quite effective. But I'll tell you one thing about them all, they're of short duration. They don't last. You know, I'm so glad that the Bible that I have laying up here on this desk and the Bible that most of you have laying on your laps is a God-breathed production. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21 says, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now, because the Bible is a God-breathed production, God does not use words and superlatives promiscuously. He uses them carefully. Therefore, when God uses superlatives, it must be something special. You see, it's one thing to have joy. It's quite another thing to have great joy. Listen to the words of the angels. We always think about these words, especially at this time of the year, as they announced the Savior's birth. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Luke 2:10-12. But then Dr. Luke, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives this comment. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Luke 2:13-14. There surely was great joy that thrilled the hearts of those angelic beings as they announced the birth of the Savior. But I go in my Bible to Acts chapter 8. I read of an evangelist by the name of Philip who went down to a city in Samaria. God worked in that evangelistic effort, that evangelistic campaign. God did many miracles. And then the Holy Spirit gives this comment. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 8 it says this, and there was great joy in that city. Great joy in that city. You see, ladies and gentlemen, it was the coming of the Savior into the world that brought great joy. It's the preaching of the Savior as the Savior of the world that brings great joy. Actually, the Lord Jesus is the source of all joy. He's the secret of all joy. He's the substance of all joy. He's the supply of all joy. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye shall be glad also with exceeding joy. 1 Peter 4:13. Whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see Him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. 1 Peter 1:8. Exceeding joy, unspeakable joy, great joy. Let me tell you something. This joy can be the portion of everyone who receives the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior. And you know what will happen? Just think if someone would receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Well, Luke 15:10 tells us what will happen. There is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Loved with a great love. Saved with a great salvation. Thrilled with a great joy. Fourthly, strengthened with a great power. As most of you know, the book of Acts records how God worked through the apostles. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, it says they went everywhere preaching the word. I'm amazed as I read those accounts in the book of the Acts. And I've often asked myself, where did those men get such great power? It says in Acts chapter 4 and verse 33, and with great power gave the disciples witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. You see, the Lord Jesus had told them before He left that they would receive power after that the Holy Spirit would come upon them. And it was evident. That power was evident in their lives. God gave them such power in their ministry. that when you come to Acts chapter 17 and verse 5, it says of those men, these